Good morning, everyone. It's great. It's great to see everyone. And I will. Ecclesiastes 9. We're back in Ecclesiastes 9 because I just can't get out of it. And you can't spend too much time in any one of these chapters, but you know, the philosophy here is to take a big bite out of something instead of, you know, focusing just on one verse, but trying to take a big bite and move and elevate our view looking at it. But it's hard because he starts getting into, small proverbs as he's going to go in chapter 10. But right here, as we take a big bite, we'll start with verse 11 of chapter 9. And the preacher says, "Again, I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all." So we pause here for just a moment, and of course, Solomon is not saying that time and chance have any power. They are simply, you know, think about that. Chance is no thing. Chance is no thing. It doesn't have any power. He's simply using an example of how when we're looking at the world under the sun, it can look like just anything can happen sometimes. Piggybacking off of what Bobby just said, that I get a big kick out of, is that on my social media, I tried to up my views by singing and dancing and dressing provocatively, but my views went down. Oddly enough. I think there's some bias out there. Time and chance. Nobody wants to watch this guy sing and dance. But what he's getting at is that even when you're looking at things and you can go, well, this is a sure thing, and it just doesn't pan out. It's a sure thing. It doesn't pan out. What we've got to remember is the context of Ecclesiastes is that there's always the sovereignty of God running in the background throughout all of this. Probably no book has more baked into the cake of God's sovereignty, I think, than Ecclesiastes. It's a question of making sure we're disciplined and we don't just look at something out of that context. And today, I'll say this. One of the reasons, and I love baseball, one of the reasons I think we love sports, period, is because they have some fixed rules. So you can sit down and you have a world all of a sudden where things are making sense. At least they should. And nothing, right? Nothing causes guys like me to get more agitated and to have our sanctification challenged than a bad umpire. Or I've stopped watching sports with the sound on because the announcers are insulting my intelligence incessantly. I grew up, I'm sorry, pre-sanctified Jason. I grew up in a rough neighborhood. And we had a saying, you want to get punched in the face? That's how you get punched in the face. Don't talk to me like that. Now, I'm watching a guy hit a ball, and he's standing there, and he's a multi-millionaire, and he's standing there watching the ball. He's not running. I just saw that one the other day. Juan Soto, the New York Yankees now. Hit a ball, he's positive it was out, so he's just standing there watching the ball. And then it doesn't go out of the park. And now he's got to run. He barely makes it to second base. And there used to be a thing going, hustle. Because the one thing you can do is hustle. Because the ball will embarrass everybody in baseball. The ball will embarrass everybody. You do not know what it's doing. You're really playing the ball. That's what's interesting about baseball. The only game in the world where the defense has the ball. And it just embarrasses you. Sometimes it just takes a bad hop. I remember a few World Series ago where one of the worst hitters in baseball, a guy named Jackie Bradley Jr., he was a defensive specialist. I nicknamed him Jackie Bradley Jr. because he was just a terrible hitter. He came up, and he had two strikes on him, which is bad for a hitter, and he hit a ball that he just slapped down the line, and somehow that ball found fair territory, rattled around the corner, bunch of runs scored, changed the game, World Series, Red Sox won it that year. And I'm going, wow, time and chance happened to the poor Astros because Jackie Bradley Jr. should never have been the offensive hero of that baseball game. If you're a Red Sox fan or a Yankees fan, you know Bucky Dent. If you're from the Boston area, you know Bucky Dent with a choice word in front of him because Boston fans were angry with him for a generation because Bucky Dent couldn't hit. And in a great game, baseball playoff game, one-game playoff, 1978, I remember running home from school to make sure we saw the game. It was at Fenway. And Bucky Dent came up, and he hit a ball over the Green Monster and helped the Yankees beat the Red Sox that year. And people in New England, I mean, you could just hear the collective groan all the way across the Hudson River. It was a horrific day for New England Boston fans. Bucky Dent hit a homer. I mean, the dude choked up in the bat so much he had about that much bat. I'm pointing this out because when you're looking at things, you're looking at life, we're trying to say, this makes sense, right? And it's something that happens. We all have it in some field. I didn't see that coming. Didn't see that coming. Well, now, the one thing that always about baseball was you don't know what that ball is going to do, so hustle. The one unpardonable sin was just not playing hard and running hard. Because you had a ball, I don't know, maybe the third baseman bobbles what looks like a routine ground ball, and if you're hustling, you get on base. There you go. Period. And that is exactly what Solomon's saying right here, if you follow all that. Time and chance happen to everybody. You could be the slowest person out of the box. Run hard. You do not know what's going to happen. This is a book for big boys and girls. All right, the book of Proverbs is giving us the primary principles of wisdom. Ecclesiastes is giving us, these are the principles and the foundations. However, when you're looking at the uniformity of nature, has anyone noticed in the climate change Gestapo that they will seemingly, apparently, be completely surprised that weather is unpredictable? Right? This boggles the mind. And you're constantly, this has never been like this before. Pretty sure it has. Yeah. Pretty sure it has. But they're constantly looking, and we're hardwired to be looking at the world and go, what's going on? I want control. Underneath this, the race is not always to the swift. Right? Bucky Dent hits the homer. Okay. Tom Brady, by the way, anybody knows Tom Brady? Tom Brady was not considered to be a good quarterback. I remember when I first saw him, and I'm an astute judge of people's qualities athletically. I was positive that he was a one-and-done thing after they won their first Super Bowl. He's never going to be back again. They didn't go to the playoffs the next year, and I thought, he's done. I'm going to see him again. I was pretty close to being catastrophically wrong on that one. One of the greatest players in baseball right now, Aaron Judge. I saw him in the minors. He's a big monster guy. He's like 6'6". And I'm like, he's too big. He'll never make it in the major leagues. Now he's one of the best hitters in baseball. So my son and I have a joke. When I think someone's going to fail, that's the guy to put your trust in. So time and chance. We don't know what's coming. God does. The whole purpose of all of this, it was all the joking and the sports analogies aside, is that God knows. You don't know what's going to happen, so hustle with your faith. In other words, live, run it out, run the play out. Okay, God is in charge of whether or not the ball beats you to the bag or not. But there is no sin in striking out. You know what there's sin in? Not trusting the Lord. Okay, not trusting the Lord. So that's one of the reasons why sports is so popular. And the reason I get irritated with announcers is that they're not even telling you right now that guys aren't hustling. And they're supposed to make me care about a game that they don't care about. That's bothering me. And it should bother me, I think, because, you know, you care about things, you care about quality. Well, in this case, at life, we care because we're hardwired to look at life and go, it's God's world. And so, therefore, we're always looking for order. One of the great apologetics arguments is the uniformity of nature. You know the sun's coming up, right? You can predict certain things. How does that make sense in a chance-riddled universe? Remember, chance is no thing. It doesn't have any power. There's a chance I bump into one of you guys at the local QT or something because we both live in the same geographical area. We're both going to. We call it chance, but chance didn't power us. You know, that's kind of the issue here. Remember, Solomon's a realist and the Bible isn't fantasy. You don't write Ecclesiastes to try to make converts. You leave that out. So many things Jesus said is bad for business, right? When they go, this guy had this problem because he sinned or his parents sinned. I'm telling you, if you don't repent, something worse is going to happen to you. You're not trying to grow your congregation with lines like that. And so here we have Ecclesiastes doing that very thing. Time and chance, not always so swift. My mother was a very healthy woman. She walked 2 to 3 miles a day. She ate well. She didn't smoke. She had a glass of wine here and there. My father... My father woke up one morning after they first retired to Florida, and he got up and he had a bit of a lump right here. By dinner time, it was massive. He could barely breathe. He had to get immediate radiation, the whole nine yards to save him. Did I mention he smoked like a chimney? I mean, literally smoked with both hands. Uncontrolled diabetes. Most of the time, you know, you'd catch him just standing at the snack things, just eating ding-dongs and cupcakes. Diabetic. He was on a golf outing one time, and his golf buddy that he worked with calls my mother I was 15. He says, your dad is not in good shape. You're going to have to go get him. Something's wrong with him, and he's stubborn. He won't go to the doctor. So my mother and I was 15. It was the first time I ever gave my dad the real what for. I was 15. We flew down. He meets us at the airport. And you see, he's just drunk. He looks terrible. And my mother goes, you're going to go to the doctor? He goes, I'm not going to the doctor. And she goes, Jay's here. You're going to go to the doctor. And he has my permission to threaten you. So I got the threat. You're going to go to the doctor. Well, you look at it, you can't defend yourself. I'm going to drag you to the doctor. He gets there. He has nearly 600 blood sugar. That's how stubborn the man was. Imagine, and he's golfing. And still better than I can golf. It's something sad to report. I bring this up because my mom got acute myelogenous leukemia, and she died. My dad had that, remember that cancer? He then gets, once the radiation shrinks the tumor, he's supposed to get chemo, he just walks out. I feel fine now. He checked himself out, never went back, didn't have cancer. He died from something else 10 years later, 12 years later. Time and chance. Makes sense of that one. I had a marketing professor back when I was in school, and a jogger, 42 years old, tall, thin guy, ate well the whole bit. He died of a massive heart attack jogging one morning. Read about it in the paper. There was a person not too far from here going down McDaniel off of Augusta, driving, and a tree branch fell and killed them. Solomon would say, listen, the lesson you take from this is not that you shouldn't jog. Sometimes branches fall. It's that you're going to live in faith. Time and chance will happen, and you're going to look at life and go, huh, I didn't see that coming. And that's one of the reasons that we look at the Lord and praise the Lord. He's in charge of all of that. Not a single thing happens outside of his will. Not a sparrow falls to the ground, right? You think of the number of ways, if we say in martial arts, there's a lot of ways to lose. You know, people like to send me little quick Instagram reels of somebody getting knocked out by something. I saw somebody get knocked out the other day by a jumping knee to the body, right? And I'm like, wow, wouldn't have thought that would work. You ever look at your life and go, the number of things that can happen are... So, what do we do with that? Do we get all worried? That's where he's going with this. So he said, but time and chance happen for every to them all. For man does not know his time, like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. This is, again, is why this is a book for big boys and girls. Time and chance. It's not that the preacher is saying that fate or something like that's happening. On the contrary, Ecclesiastes, as we just said, is one of the strongest books in all Scripture about God's sovereignty. He's in charge. But who's known the mind of the Lord? Who's been his counselor? Right? Who's given him a gift that they need to be repaid? We're all of us, in this case, victims of our pride. So time and chance are literary devices intended to teach us that no matter our pretensions, we will never control God because he is God and we're not. Think about the garden. We have a God of grace. There's all of these trees. Hundreds, thousands of trees you can eat freely from. There's one, the tree of law. We'll always focus on that one thing. So in this case, like what Bobby started with the Christian nationalism, I'm an unapologetic Christian nationalist. If you ask me, is God fully in charge? Absolutely. Notice the thing about that article and what they're saying about Christian nationalism. Is the bottom line of it is that it's not whether you will have an ultimate authority, it's which ultimate authority. You know, mankind is constantly thinking in terms of right and wrong. Why? How would that make sense in a chance-riddled universe? It doesn't make any sense. At the bottom of everything, there's going, what is ultimately true? Now, if it's a what, not a who, remember Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If Jesus is just a what, if what's ultimate in the universe, what coming all the way down to the bottom of it, is just this impersonal force, pantheism, all is one or something. This conversation doesn't matter. And even right now, you're thinking, is this true? Is this meaningful? Is it good? Because you're made in the image of the Most High God. That is proof right there that Christianity is true. Because you can't make sense of the contrary. Right? Nothing else makes sense. This is hard for a pride. When people will say, well, Jesus Christ is just one amongst many, many gods. He's the one who came out of the tomb. He's the one who said, I'm either, right? What do we say? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So C.S. Lewis said he's either a liar, a lunatic, or a Lord. I'm bringing all that up because we're going to double back to it. Our pride is that we want control. Our pride was that I'm mad that I have all of these trees I can eat it freely, but I've got one I can't. That's an indication that I'm a creature, not the creator, that I have a derivative freedom, not an absolute freedom. The Christian nationalists, as they're trying to define you, is simply saying God is ultimately in control and man can't be in control. Francis Schaeffer said that it's a state gets to decide what moral is, then a state must be God. So it always keeps coming back to that. Man's pride is what leads them to the hatred of God. And so we want to be careful when we look at these questions, because what's also another point about the swift and the rich and the intelligent and things not working out, that's interesting for us. We will take his blessings, thank you very much, but then we get mad when he rains on our picnics. And that's why it's important to consider this. If you haven't lived long enough to have one of these great plans of yours blow up, it's going to happen. And one of the reasons it's going to happen is because we must learn not to love the blessing more than the blesser. We have to see that Jesus Christ is our blessing amidst all of these trials, because our tendency is to focus on what we can't have. I read last week about David and Nathan. All of these things I gave you, they weren't enough. I'm going to give you even much more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord? That's the nature running in the background here. So his gift, when you look at the Lord and his word, he keeps saying, follow me, trust me, and you'll be blessed. Okay? The preacher knows and wants us to know, too, that we must be aware of looking at life under the sun. It's a huge danger. Under the sun is that God's word is not ultimate. We go back to that again. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's ultimate, and he's truth. That means truth is personal, and it's objective. I love that. Makes sense of that one. Lots of philosophers fall all over themselves trying to figure that one out. The intelligent, go back to that line, nor battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge. Have you ever listened to a very intelligent atheist? Have you read some of the great writers and the great thinkers? I'm a fan. I've read a lot of Trotsky. Leon Trotsky, Russian Revolution, brilliant guy. And the whole socialistic Marxist thing just sort of got away from them. And, you know, 5 million dead here, 5 million dead there. We'll have a new 5-year plan. We'll fix the whole thing. How'd that work out? I would like to say our new Marxists, AOC, those guys, I don't think they're nearly as intellectual as Trotsky or Lenin. You're shaking your head. Yeah, it's like, good luck. Yeah. You're not going to reason out and make straight what God made crooked. And in this case, time and chance, watch the greatest minds, the atheists, miss the most obvious stuff. Where did everything come from? Why does anything matter? Doesn't make any sense. But if, once you reject God's word as the standard of knowledge and the account of Genesis, you're ending up wandering around the intellectual, philosophical, ethical playing field, is what Bobby brings up every time with people in the news. They're starting to ask a question, what's right and wrong, but they have no standard for it. Which I always say, if there's no God and he's not personal and he's not wholly moral, why are we going to why have colleges? Just have war colleges. It's just a matter of force. Which is why the end result of all paganism leads to the hyper-sexualization of individuals and violence. Because people are not seen any longer as image bearers of the Lord. They're seen as simply objects. We're just trying to get our way. So if we look at life under the sun, that's where we're going. That's the danger of it. All who hate me love death. Proverbs 8:36. So what's the warning here? Is that for time and chance, there's a warning to say, number one, don't look at the people who look like they're really successful and they're getting away with sin. Time and chance, like fish that are taken in an evil net and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. He's warning. Think about the land of a rich man produced bountifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I'll tear down my barns. I will build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have laid up goods for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. That's a short little thing. And it's seven times in that short little passage, he mentions himself. the standard of his life in the whole world is himself. But God said to him, fool. Now, God's not calling him names. A fool is someone who's morally insane in Scripture. You're morally insane because you're starting from a premise that God isn't real. God isn't moral and holy. God's very protective of his holiness. He won't negotiate it down. And so we're either going to go to Christ or we're going to have to stand on our own power. That's why there's a sword, flaming sword, at the gate back to going into the garden when Adam and Eve left. They didn't know any martial arts. They weren't going to be able to fight their way through. Live by the sword, die by the sword. In other words, if you think you can fight your way into the kingdom of heaven, you're going to have to come up with a good plan because it's not going to work. And he says, fool. Think about that. You're challenging the Lord Almighty to a fight. You know you're going to die. You know your time is temporary. You know you're aging. Just look at an old picture of yourself and compare. Not the same. I have an appointment. It's coming. I don't know exactly when, but there's an expiration date stamped somewhere on my body. Fool, this night your soul is required of you. Love that line. This night your soul is required of you. You are going to be called to give an account. You. We don't like to think that way, right? I don't like it. You have to go and renew your license. You have to do, right? You are required to give, you're going to be presented in front of a holy God. Everyone here is going to give an account. Now, in Christ, there's no fear in that. In Christ, we're admitting the obvious. I'm a sinner. You're God. I'm not God. Have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. That's what Peter said. Leave me, Lord. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinful man. Leave me, please. Remember, God doesn't need you to go looking for him. He goes looking for you. I hear it all the time. They're like, I found Jesus. Where was he? Where was he lost? he's looking for you. Repent of your sin, because that day is coming. Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you've prepared, whose will they be? And remember, even at the start of this, the land of a rich man produced bountifully. Even that shows God's sovereignty. We can work really hard. Anybody work really hard on a project or something they did, and it just blew up? It just didn't work. I've done that. I was positive this one thing was going to plan out or play out well. No good. So God has to bless it. This night your soul is required of you, and the things you prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That's why when we see something happening with the rich or the not rich, the swift, the strong, the not strong, and we get bent out of shape because we're forgetting this. We're forgetting who's in charge. The land of a rich man produced bountifully. Think about this. This guy had a very successful life by all outward appearances. It's very easy to go, God must have been approving of what he did. He's not settling all of the accounts on this side under the sun. There will be a reckoning. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He's not playing. That's the message of Ecclesiastes. If you're hurting, he's not playing. There will be a reckoning, and he will make it perfect. That's why we pray for our enemies and bless those who persecute us, because we realize there's judgment coming. It both humbles us and encourages us. So this guy would have looked like he was all good, just like the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Everything looked like it was okay for the rich man. The Lord is such a gentleman. He mentions Lazarus by name, but he doesn't mention the rich man by name. Same thing here. He doesn't mention him specifically. Many commentators believe these are true stories Jesus is telling. Do you notice that Jesus is really the only one in all of Scripture that speaks of hell and judgment? The logic of it is obvious. He's the only one who would know. And you don't want me talking about judgment and hell, because I'll be talking about all my enemies. All right? That's not the case. So anyway, he goes back. So he says, great one. So he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you're not able to do a smaller thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Why am I so anxious? Why am I surprised when I see some injustice? I saw in New York City, a judge let somebody go that had just socked a woman in the face and hit her pretty bad. She was just walking on a run on her way to work. And the judge, who let other people out, apparently, let that dude out with no bail. We just saw a case of a young woman jogging in University of Georgia killed by a dude that had some problems with the law, shall we say, and he was still walking around. These things are meant to lead us to repentance and show us how unwise the world is when it's thinking under the sun. Our worldly logic always boomerangs back to us because God is not mocked. O ye of little faith, God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven. How much more will he clothe you? Oh, you little faith. And do not seek what you ought to eat and what you ought to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things. And your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock. Now, I don't like being called little flock sometimes. I have a problem with male ego. I'm part of a guy, I used to box, which means I'm mentally ill. I would see a guy that could fight really well and go, I think I can beat him. I'm not dumb. And the older I get now, I look back and go, I don't believe I ever did that. That dude was dangerous. I should have. An old friend of mine I used to spar with has a video up from back in the time I was sparring with him, and I'm watching him spar. Oh, man, I don't believe I ever sparred that guy. What was wrong with me? Youth is vanity and vexation of spirit. I think if I can add to it, youth is vanity, vexation, and mental illness. I mean, to what level did anyone here know about what was going on in New York for 1991 when I was stepping in? And you know, no, all of that's passing away. That's already gone. But so little flock, that's rough. Little flock, we're his flock. So when anxiety hits us, we have the great shepherd. At the same time, we have the humility not to be thinking we're going to know everything. Again, the people who have problems with the so-called problem of evil, there's no problem of evil. It's a problem of sin, and it's covered and dealt with on the cross. There's no problem of evil. The only reason it even dawns on us is because we're living in a moral world. To even ask the question shows that we know good and evil exists. How does that make sense in a chance-riddled universe? Anyway, so the Lord goes on and says, sell your possessions, because it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, and with a treasure in the heavens that don't fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. Every night, I'm going to get up, I'm going to check my doors, everything's locked, car's locked, everything's locked, right? Because there's thieves everywhere. My neighborhood, the guys running around, and they're just running up, and the car pulls up, dude runs up, checks to see if the cars are open. You've probably seen that in all of your security footage. So we're paying taxes for the police, right? I have to pay insurance for my stuff, and then I get cameras and make sure something's watching that stuff that I'm paying insurance for, and I'm paying taxes for the cops to take care of. And then if somebody gets at it, I'm probably never going to get it back, but I'm going to have to pay for the defense attorney for the dude that maybe if he gets caught, and I'm never going to get back probably in the good condition the stuff that was lost. See where I'm going with this? That's what the Lord is saying. You're not going to keep your stuff. Somebody's going to get it. Hopefully, you can keep it safe to some point. But so, he says, sell your possessions, give to the needy. Okay, so, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Are you awake? Stay dressed for action. You dressed for action, or are you irritated at the evils you see? That's the point of this. Are you upset? You think you're losing? You think he's losing? You think he's down 28-3 and he's just threw a pick six? No. Hustle. In your faith. Run the hit out. He's got this. He's not behind in the count. He's doing exactly what he intends to do. And the major goal of our lives is to bless or glorify the Lord. And then we will be blessed. The major goal of our life is to glorify the Lord. So when we see things that don't make sense, wow, Lord, how incomprehensible are your judgments? How inscrutable your ways? You're amazing. I have no idea what I'm looking at. In fact, I'd have thought the opposite would have happened. Isn't that great? You're the Most High God. I'm an arrogant little knucklehead. That's the tone of everything going on here. Okay? So, he says, blessed is the servants whose master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and then have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. He will come and serve you. Are you hurting? Are you worried? Are you beaten down? Is the world making no sense? Are you so worried that the left is going to call everyone Christian nationalists? And you're going to get persecuted. You're looking for an easy life, a comfortable life, or a holy life? All right? What are we going to do? Think about that. This is what makes it. He's going to come. He's the final judge. I don't know what he's going to do. I've seen people converted in my life. I thought, there's no way that guy's ever going to be converted. I didn't say that aloud. I said it in prayer. Well, he's going to know what you're thinking anyway. I'm like, Lord, please bless. And I'm running in the background. I was like, I know it's not going to happen. The person's never going to come to faith. And other people, I was positive because they were much more moral and upstanding. Right? I was going back to my Aaron Judge thing and all that. I was positive this person was going to make it in the major leagues of Christianity. This person's good. They use the right language. They dress well. They're going to church on time. They're punctual. They have all the great qualities. And you find out, it didn't work out that way. Yeah, the race wasn't to the swift, wasn't to the powerful, the educated. Have you seen any really apostate churches that had so-called slam dunk leaders and go, wow, that fell apart. I wouldn't expect to see that. That's what we're talking about here. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. So you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. That's what the point here is, that for man does not know his time, like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared in an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. That's not us if we're looking at life in Christ. Under the sun, you want to hear, you fool. Tonight, this day, your soul is required of you. You're going to give an account. So we aren't being told to shrink back in fear and avoid life because time and chance happen. Heaven forbid we ever take that lesson from this. Heaven forbid. This is awesome stuff. Again, he's holy. You walk through the valley of the shadow of death, depression, anxiety, aloneness, fear, defeat. It looks terrible. Valley of the shadow of death. What a line. What a poetic line to tell you that you will be in those valleys. It will be pouring rain on you. I was just thinking that yesterday when I was out. It poured and it was cold and nasty on Friday and I couldn't stand it because I want snow. Getting no snow. I prayed, Lord, give me snow. He said no, apparently, at least thus far.
Answered his prayer.
Some of you guys, right. So some of you guys are canceling out my prayer, apparently. It's okay. I can love you anyway. But no. But then yesterday, what? Beautiful day. The sun's out. I'm like, this is amazing. It was the next day. And it was a song I was like, the sun's going to shine after that rain. It was like a hokey line, but it's so true. Think of the day in the Lord, he prepares a table for you. You. Not because of your intrinsic worth, but because of faith in Christ that's beautiful and holy. And when the times get bad and you see this race not going to the swift, and in this case, not going to the righteous, don't fret. The problem here is the insistence of knowing all things and the fear of the future are wrapped into one thing. I'll say that again. Our insistence and our pride of being in control, that's the kind of area I've struggled with in my life. And the fear of the future, I've struggled with that. Right? I'll say I'm a manly man. I got both problems. That's weird. Depends on where you're at in your life. Okay? Both of those will cause us great sufferings of the soul. Remember, Solomon is asking Christians not to be living life under the sun. Our mentality, our renewal of the mind has to be, what is the Lord doing? Isn't this great? Yeah. Pray for the left. Pray for President Biden. Bless him. Yeah, some of you are smirking, I know. Yeah. Remember, Peter wrote that, and I think Nero was in charge around that time. And as bad as I think our politics are right now, I don't think we're quite up to Nero. Where it's going, it's probably going to be that way. I pray that it won't, but who knows? Are we worried about our stuff? I know a bunch of preppers that are so insistent on the society's going to fall apart. I'm not saying being prepared and having some stash of food is not a bad idea, but what's in the heart? Is it because I so can't stand these people doing the wrong thing? I'm not going to let them do that to me. Maybe. Maybe not. The problem is time and chance happen. Our security is in Christ. So we look to the great shepherd. We're to look for the one who both knows all things and loves us with a perfect love. the ultimate, who is personal, loves you, died for you. Man, that has to change everything. If it doesn't, all of our theology is for naught. All of our theology is for naught. It doesn't matter if we know what the word epistemology means and the immutability of God, and we can, who cares? If the antidote to all of that pride and anxiety is prayer. Prayer humbles us and it lifts us up. Prayer. Philip Ryken, I'll finish with this. Philip Ryken has a great one. He says, prayer also teaches us to be humble, which is another important part of wisdom. Rather than putting confidence in our own abilities or worrying constantly and incessantly about how the world is going down the tubes, whether these abilities of ours are physical or intellectual or we have money or whatever it is, or connections, whatever they might be, the vagaries of time and chance should teach us not to think too highly of ourselves, nor think too highly of our enemy. Oh, there's giants over there. Yeah. Okay? Nor to think too highly of ourselves would be defeatist, but to let God use our talents however he wants them to be used. Do you really think, no, God can't use me? I can't do anything. My best is gone. Get off the canvas. You're good. You got knocked down by life. You're good. Okay? Think of this. He then says, there was a missionary they had in the Middle East. All right? So they're surrounded by Muslims. And they get a letter back. And this is what the letter says. I want to share it as the last thing. Point out little bullet points. We're deep spiritual oppression and harassment. And then puts next to it, privilege to shine as stars in this inky black night. Mail, packages, and wallets stolen. Phone tapped. And then, ready? Great reminders that our lives are not our own. I was griping the other day. I was in a traffic jam. This is spiritual maturity. This is awesome. And again, a lot of us grow in the faith. We grow in our knowledge, but we lose our enthusiasm. And we lose our enthusiasm because we've forgotten who Christ is. That's the issue. Let's pour gasoline on that fire of your faith. Fan that flame. Get it going. And this is one of the things that really gets me worked up right here. No longer do we have the convenience of a car. If you take my truck away, I'm suffering. That's the valley of the shadow of death for me. No truck? Really? Well, he said, no longer have the expense of the car. I can devote more time and resources to the Lord and the gospel. That probably wouldn't be the first thing that occurs to me. Very dangerous driving conditions and traffic. I'm like, which road? No. Says a good public transportation system to use. Tight and challenging times facing us now. Many opportunities to prayerfully trust him. This is one. Mud-colored tap water flows from our faucets. Oh. But sparkling, life-giving water flows from our lives in Christ. Many aggressive viruses and lingering illnesses. Truly thankful spirits for his healing touch. A cold apartment, especially when you have the flu. Hot drinks, blankets, massages, and prayers that warm us up. Yep. So, again, the vicissitudes of life and our sometimes our beatings. The point of this is run that ball out because you don't know what he's going to do. You don't know what he's going to do. And what looks like defeat is not in Christ because he's going to raise you up in the last day. And he's going to serve you. He's going to dress and serve. What does that look like? Think of Peter on the beach after he denies Jesus three times. He made him breakfast. He sat with him. He restored him. And he restored him publicly. If you're hurting, if there's been a hole punched in you, or if you're ashamed of yourself because you keep having the same problem over and over and over again, that same problem that you have over and over again has the same Savior who died for your sins. And you will not be lost. Hope this was helpful, guys. Turn it over.
Okay, let's close in prayer. Lord, we are thankful that you're a sovereign God. And Lord, we pray that as we listen today, we will recognize that we cannot use the world's wisdom to successfully negotiate or to deal with the trials of this world. So Lord, we pray that we would turn to you, that we would our actions would glorify you, that we would not be that you would help us not to be consumed with worry and concern of the things that are going on around us, as I started the prayer with, that you're a sovereign God, and that we would know that you're in control of all of these things, and that if we serve you and glorify you, that you will protect us and that you will take care of us and that you will give us peace and contentment. Lord, I would also, you know that all of us have needs and prayer requests and concerns. Lord, I pray that you would meet these concerns in accordance with your will and be with us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, folks.
Go back and get